need to cross the Jordan River, that the instruction of the Lord was to keep the high priest and the Ark of the Covenant ahead of you, because the Spirit of God was going to lead them. And he made the statement. He said, you've not gone this way heretofore. To put that into proper English, you've never gone down this road before. I've got places that I want to take you. I've got things that I want to do in you. Brother Woodson said a lot of things last week, but I tell you, that really stuck with me. It's been with me all week, because I believe that God is wanting to take the church to places that it's never been before. But on our human nature, it's easy to run ahead of him. You ever been around somebody who finishes people's sentences for them? Like, and I in you. I tell you, don't do that in church. Wait on the Lord. Let him tell you what he wants to tell you from the one holding the mic or from the word of God. Don't rush ahead. You know, when you're sitting around somebody, or you're sitting in the company of somebody who preaches sermons, it's sometimes a game to see where somebody's going. Oh, I bet you I know where they're going with this, because they've got a sermon lined out. And you're like, oh, yeah. Don't be that way with the Lord. Let him lead you. He says, I want to take you places that you've never been before. But in order to go somewhere you've never been before, you've got to be willing to wait and to follow. Because here's the thing that's different about the Lord, and this drives some people absolutely batty in their walk with God. It drives them batty in real life, and that the Lord can make a turn at any time. If he decides to turn right, he can turn right in a moment. If he decides to turn left, he can turn left in a moment. And if I'm way ahead of him, some of us live our lives looking back, making sure God's still following us. Yep, he's still there. Praise God, he's still there. Hallelujah, I feel his presence. Because we run ahead. We run out in front of, spiritually, where he wants us to be. Well, I feel like I'm stuck, and I feel like, you know, I want to be moving. I want to be. The scripture says, be still. And know that I am God. When you go back and you read the 23rd Psalm, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because he led me there. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The idea is that he wants to lead us in every aspect of our lives, and he wants to be in front of us. We got to be willing to follow him. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus. Give us patience in the Spirit, Father. Give us patience in our walk with you. Let us not be prone to run ahead. Let us not be prone to walk ahead of you, Father, to get ahead of your leading. Let us be willing to wait. Let us be willing to be still, Father, and to allow you to be God in our lives and to allow you to show us the purpose. Show us the plan today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to start in the book of Romans today, if that's okay. We're going to read some scripture. I don't know how much we're going to read, but we're going to read a little bit here. Romans chapter 14 is where I want to go to. And we can just start in verse 1. I'll read it from the screen along here with you. I have it here in New King James, but we're gonna read. I don't want to scare you, but we're gonna read this whole chapter. It's only like 20 some verses, so. And don't worry, we got another chapter in Corinthians we're gonna read, but just buckle your seatbelts. All right. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Let me stop right here for a second before we go any further and say this. I realized the other day that there are two main conflicts in the New Testament church that existed during this time. And the two things that Paul wrote about over and over again were circumcision and meat offered unto idols. These were major issues. Did you know that circumcision separated some of the apostles? Became a divisive situation because of how they felt about it. And so Paul addressed that. When you read through the gospel or when you read through the epistles and you begin to study, you begin to realize that he wrote this often. It was a divisive issue. And here we are. We're not going to talk about circumcision today. It's okay. But this issue of meat offered unto idols became a very, very difficult and divisive issue in the New Testament church. To paint a picture just so that nobody's left behind, in this day there were many idols worshipped and there were many different gods worshipped and there were temples that were built unto these gods. And they what was interesting was that the worship of these gods mimicked the Jewish traditions of worship to the one true living God. So in the same way that they went to the synagogue and they brought the best of the lamb, the firstborn lamb, they brought the best of the ox and the best of the calf and the best of the goat and all the things that the Old Testament tells us and the turtle doves and all that. And they would offer these sacrifices unto the Lord. And we know that in that case, they would the priests would take of the meat and they would burn the whole animal. But in these situations, with regard to the false idols and the false gods, they would bring these animals, they would offer them as a sacrifice, and then they had a meat market. It out back and you could get meat for 50% off out the back door. Your choice. Now, if you're a bargain hunter in the room, you like the 50% off meat store. If you were a follower of Christ or a Christian as they called them, there were some that were okay buying out the back door of the sun god's temple. And there were some that were like, you eat that stuff, you're gonna split the pit. You eat that stuff, you're going to hell in a handbasket. Boy, they were angry about it. They judged each other over it. You know, if you had these two women right here and she eats out of the meat market and you don't, woo, they come to church on Sunday and she sit there, I thank the Lord that I don't get my meat out the back of the sun god's temple. These are the things that Paul was writing about. You become lifted up with pride whether you do or you don't. And so these are the things that he's addressing here. Verse 4, we're gonna read on here for a few minutes. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Ooh, boy, I could go here for a while. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I got to stop right here for a minute. You know, I was raised. You don't do anything on Sunday but go to church and take a nap. And I raised you went to church twice on Sunday. So you went to church, you took a nap, and then you went back to church, and then you went to bed. It was the Lord's day. And then I moved to this church. It only had one service on Sunday. And it was at 2:00. And the backsliders invited me to go golfing in the morning. I'm being serious here. Not about the backsliders part. I'm giving them a bad time. But you understand the mindset that, you know, Sunday is holy. It's to be revered. What, you want me to go play golf in the morning? I mean, how am I supposed to focus on the Lord when I'm shanking golf balls left and right for 2.5 hours and I'm supposed to go to church? But I begin to learn that there were some, you know, there's still some to this day, you know. Sunday, there's others, man, that's just another day of the week to them. Chick-fil-A, my goodness, Sunday, whew, it's a holy day. Wendy's, doesn't care. McDonald's, doesn't care. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. These are the differences between us. It may bother you. It might downright bother you that I mow my lawn on a Sunday, but I've been delivered. We got the sunniest, one of the sunniest days of the year going on right now outside this building. When I leave here today, I got a list of things to do outside. God bless you. If you're going home to take a nap, that's great. I'll probably take one too sometime today, but I got things to do. And God set me free of working on the Sabbath. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. It's okay. Hear me today. It's okay if Sunday's that day for you where I'm not picking up a hammer. I'm not hoeing my yard. I'm not pulling a weed. I'm going to walk past the dirty dishes. I ain't vacuuming the floor. The kids can throw their toys everywhere. And I'm going to bed tonight because it's Sunday. Hey, it's okay as long as you're doing it unto the Lord and it's not a tradition. Know why you're doing it. Have some conviction about it. I'm doing this because this is the Lord's day and I'm not, as long as you're doing it unto the Lord. But don't judge me because I have to go feed my cows tonight. Don't judge. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So what's he saying here? If you pray over it, it's all right. And we don't deal with this today. I'm going somewhere today. Just be patient, okay? We don't deal with this today. We don't have this issue. Unless you don't eat meat with antibiotics and all that stuff, you know, then, you know, you probably look at maybe your neighbor who, you know, or, you know, maybe you're organic only. Someone invites you to their house and they don't serve you organic meat. You're like, man, I can't eat this. This is sinful. You know, there's people who feel that way. It's okay. They want to take care of this temple of the Holy Ghost. They want to be careful what they put in it. I'm good with that. I'm trying to be careful what I put in this thing. And the more knowledge that you get, see, we're going to talk about this in Corinthians, so I'm not going to get ahead of us, but the Holy Ghost is here right now. The more knowledge you have, the more dangerous you become. Everybody likes to say knowledge is power. It is, but power can destroy you and power can lift you up. Power can destroy a brother, it can lift a brother up. And the more knowledgeable we become, you know, everyone's got these documentaries out there now about, you know, sugar and diet. Food and all these things. And so we're getting educated as Americans. Where are foods coming from? I think that's good. I think that's positive. But I can't use that as a weapon against my brother. How dare you eat that Snickers bar? Do you know all the chemicals in that thing? Somebody keeps putting them in my office. I won't name any names. How dare you eat that? I pray over them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Those chemicals are delicious. Boy, did y'all see, we're going off deep in here. Did y'all see the LaCroix situation a few years ago? LaCroix was all natural and they found out they were putting some sort of rat poisoning in it. The bishop missed that. I still drink it. That's tasty rat poisoning. I don't know why. All natural. But we're becoming more educated. I'm for this. I've watched those things, and I'm now more conscientious about when I walk into 7-Eleven to buy something out of the hot cooler when I've had nothing to eat all day long. I'm thinking, yeah, that burrito's fake, but it tastes good. And I'm famished. The more educated, knowledgeable we become, the more we have the opportunity to judge. And that's what happened in the church. They became knowledgeable. Well, where did this steak come from? Well, you know, I was coming home. I invited you over for dinner. I was coming home tonight. And I was in a hurry, and I was on a budget. And so I stopped off at the temple of Goddess Diana. And they had fresh goat. And I picked it up. It was great. And it tastes good. I mean, this sounds so silly to us, but these were issues that were, they divided the church. They got in between. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. You know, I've become more and more aware over the past few months that I'm leaving this world someday, Brother Reuter. I'm going to leave it one way or another. And he's in control when I leave it. Now, I try to help him out. I try to extend my time on this earth a little more by staying active and doing some things and eating right. But he's ultimately in control. It never ceases to amaze me. I got a great customer of mine. He's almost 60 years old. He's considered in the top 6 fittest people in the world. He's competed in the CrossFit Masters. He's finished in the top 6 fittest people over 50 years old in the world. And he was out on a trip with his wife a few weeks ago on Vashon Island and had a massive heart attack and almost died. Fittest man in the world. Almost died. Had to be airlifted to a hospital in Bellingham. It was just this whole ordeal that went down. God's in control of what happens in my life. I'm not going to get hung up on how much I do or how much I don't or what. Because when he says, it's your time. Yes. Yes, Lord. There's nothing I can do to fix that. Verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not my job to judge people. I love how people accuse me of judging them all the time. You're just judging me. No, I'm not. I'm just looking at you. With your, half shaved head, the other half's 3 shades of pink, and you've got 60,000 nose rings and face rings and I can't help it. You're judging me. No, I'm not. I can't look away. I'm sorry. Please don't hurt me. Please don't hurt me. I look away. They take your kids and they're like, I know, son. I feel the exact same way. You can get away with it. I can't. And then the, daddy, did you see that? Yes, yes. And so does the Lord. All of us are going to stand. It's not my job to judge. It's not my job to make decisions for you. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account. Everybody say account. Every one of us has to give an account of himself to God. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. I have to stand before God someday and I have to give an account for every word I've said holding this microphone, for every word I've said not holding this microphone, for every word I didn't say holding this microphone, every word I've said in the privacy of my home, every word I've said in the privacy of my car, as Bishop told us on Wednesday night with the windows rolled up and the ones with the windows rolled down. I have to give an account someday for all of that. Someday I will stand before God and he will play my life back before me and he'll ask me questions. Why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you treat that person that way? And I tell you, sometimes it doesn't happen all the time, but every now and then, and maybe I'm just weird, but there's just things, random things come back to me in my life. They come out of nowhere. They come flying in and boom, they hit you and you remember how you treated a person or what you said and they're just a vivid memory and you're like, oh, why did I do that? And then I go rush to my phone to see if I still have their name in my address book. Maybe I could reach out to them and just make contact and like, I haven't talked to you in years. You don't know me, but or you don't remember me. I did this. God brings things back. He allows us to see things and we have to give account. We may say things and we may walk off and think, well, I spoke my mind. Thank God. Hallelujah. Got that off my chest. Woo! And then we're in bed that night and the Lord said, can we have a talk about what you said yesterday? Can we have a talk about how you reacted yesterday? Verse 13. That got uncomfortable. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block. Everybody say a stumbling block. Or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is the crux of it. We're not done. We're only halfway through the chapter. But this is the crux of it right here. I can't do anything. I can't say anything that could potentially put a stumbling block in your way. If something that I do, something that I say. You know, these aren't comfortable conversations. You think about this. Let the Holy Ghost talk to you about this for a moment. Are my actions, are there things that I do? Are there things that I post online? Are there things that I involve myself in that could potentially be a stumbling block to a brother or a sister in Christ? If you go back and you read the Gospels, Jesus talked a lot about this to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He talked about it to his disciples. He made the statement at one point. He says, if you cause one of these little children to fall, it's better for you. You want me to finish it? He's serious about this. My actions cause somebody else to miss out on the kingdom of God or to give up on the kingdom of God. I will have to give an account of that. Verse 14, moving on. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. That's Jesus' words. What did he say in the Gospels? I don't have this scripture copied down. He said something to the fact when he was talking about them being filthy sepulchers. Clean the cup. You like to clean the outside of the cup? Clean the inside of the cup. Fix what's going on in here, because you sit on the outside, whoo, you look good in the china cabinet. Pick me. You know, I'm the perfect cup, perfect saucer. But he says, you pull that cup down, you look inside, and you're like, whoa, somebody cut corners in the dishwashing. It's filthy. There's stuff inside of it. Fix that. Jesus said it's... What did he say? It's not what goes in a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out. You can listen to preaching all day long and sing the songs of the Lord all day long and cuss your coworker out. He's like, that made you unclean. Oh, but I listened to all this. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroyest not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Boy, we like to quote this verse. I didn't realize until I started studying this that that's what this is connected to. Eating meat offered unto idols. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. I must have heard this 6,000 times as a teenager. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. For meat. Please don't cause somebody to miss out with God over you and your meat. All things are indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. You know, we come into this room from all different walks of life. And there are some people here who have to be really careful about the kind of music that they listen to. Some of you, you don't care. You listen to anything. It's just music. And you got your phone loaded up with all kinds of stuff. If we had a phone reveal party, an iTunes reveal party, would you let Brother Kendrick flash it up on the screen? We aren't doing that today. But to some people, music's nothing. It's just a song. I like the beat. I like the rhythm. To other people, it takes them back to a place in life. Maybe it takes them back to a moment in time, and it grabs a hold of them. And so if they heard me, or they got in my car and I was listening to something that was offensive to them, or made them weak, or made them stumble. You know, Bishop was talking a few Wednesday nights ago, if you were here. He was talking about the first time he took a client into a bar after he got saved, and he went into this dark place and how uncomfortable he felt. And was, oh, man, I got to get out of here. I can't be seen in here. Because that related to something very near and dear to him in his past. Client took him in the bar. Bishop's going to the bar. Now, I can walk into Applebee's, and there can only be a table open in the bar area. And I'm not belling up to the bar, but there could be a table open in the bar area, and it doesn't bother me to go sit in there. Now, if one of you saw me sitting in there and it made you weak or caused you to stumble, I'm sinning. This is what he's talking about. It's not good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. I don't understand altogether how the human mind works, but if somebody sees me in there and says, oh man, if it's okay for him, then it's okay for me. And now they're a little too close to that tap. And they can't deal with the server coming by. And they have to sit there and look at the, you know, in the bar, there's that big fancy, you know, color brochure of all the drinks, and they can't sit there and deal with that. They can't have that in front of them. That's on me. Verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. I got to go back for a second. I don't think I went into a bowling alley until I was almost 20 years old. Is there anything wrong with the bowling alley? Nope. I enjoy taking my kids bowling. There's some really nice bowling alleys around here. They're very family friendly, and there's a good time in them. My kids love it. My parents wouldn't allow me to go to a bowling alley. Did they dislike bowling? No. But it there was something in there. From a dad who was an alcoholic and a mother who was raised among alcoholic siblings, that was relatable for them. And when they walked in there, there was something that was like, no. We got saved from this. Now I walk in there now and okay. But to some people, I didn't go to a skating rink. I mean, roller skating is of the devil. If you've seen me on a set of skates, you would believe that. All the evilness and wickedness that goes down inside a roller skating rink. No! Nothing evil in there. There's nothing bad in there. Unless you were my parents. And in a town of 500 people where they were born and raised, there was a roller skating rink on the edge of town, which is where all the fornication and all the lasciviousness and all the things that the Bible talks about went on at the roller skating rink. And so, by God, my kids aren't going to roller skating rink. To them, it was a stumbling block. They said there's just too many memories there. I don't want to fall back into that lifestyle. I take my kids to the roller skating rink today. Doesn't do anything for me. Take my kids to the bowling alley today. Doesn't do anything. I don't feel anything there. Now, I don't go at night at midnight. I mean, come on. Let's be real. We're adults in the room, okay? I don't take my kids from 11 to 2 a.m. Oh, we're going to the bowling alley tonight. There's probably things going on between 11 and 2 a.m. at the bowling alley I don't want my kids to see. I'm smarter than that. But if you saw me walking in the bowling alley at 12 a.m., because I had insomnia and just wanted to go bowl a game, 12 a.m., and that caused you to stumble, I'm sinning. Well, I got enough. I have enough faith to walk in there and bowl. And not, well, that's great. Have it to yourself. Keep your faith to yourself. Verse 23, last verse of the chapter. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Everybody say knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven and earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You understand that? I'm no better if I eat meat or don't eat meat offered unto idols. The Lord doesn't care about that. If I sneak into the meat market and grab myself a ribeye, take it home, grill it up, nobody sees me and I eat it, the Lord doesn't care. Verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. That was my text for the next few moments. I want to talk to you about prayer. A few Wednesday nights ago, I shared with you my personal testimony, if you are here, about how God led me to a greater understanding of prayer, and how God began to develop a dimension of prayer in my life. How God began to give me a liberty of praying in the Spirit. And how that developed. If you weren't here, go listen to it. Something happened in that. And I look back with great fondness on that experience. I'm thankful for that experience. God changed me. God began to do miraculous things in me. I am so grateful that he saw fit in his timing to bring me into knowledge and understanding of his word. It was not something that I could have discovered on my own, because I had studied the word for years, but it was in a moment of time that he brought revelation. He began to show me things. He began to allow me to see things in scripture that I had been reading over for years, things that had been taught to me in certain ways for years that were not necessarily biblically sound. We were teaching the same scriptures, but they weren't from the same understanding. Does that make sense? You can read things for years and read it one way, and the Lord brings revelation, and you're like, wow. And so I was now armed with this great new liberty to pray in the Spirit. I had a liberty. I was armed with it, like the armor of God. And I remember a couple of scenarios. One was, at the time I was involved in youth ministry. I was still living in Oregon. And there was a youth rally one night, and I went to this church to participate in this youth rally. I wasn't speaking. I was just there as a participant. And I remember walking in during prayer time, and there was a group gathered there, a small church, a little bit smaller facility than this, and a few less chairs and quite a few less people. There were maybe 15 or 20 of us that had got there a few minutes early for prayer. And I remember coming in, shaking a few hands. I overheard a little bit of prayer going on, and I went and found a chair, and I got down, and I began to pray. And I begin to give way to this newfound liberty that I had in the Holy Ghost. And I begin to express myself, and I begin to allow the Holy Ghost to flow through me like I knew how to do and like the Lord wanted to do through me. And I was having a good time, and I was probably 2 or 3 minutes into that before I realized in that moment, Bishop, that there was nobody else left around me praying. And I began to feel quickly that people become uncomfortable with what was going on. What? I'm just praying. What's wrong with you? This is a Pentecostal church, right? Now, here's the importance of this. I come in here, and I got a liberty. You have a liberty. No issue here. I can lift up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Doesn't bother me. I have a liberty. Some of you are uncomfortable right now. And so Paul writes to the church about meat and circumcision a lot. But there's things that we can understand and draw from in this idea of liberty, and that liberty being a stumbling block or a hindrance to a brother. Now, let me talk about knowledge for a minute. The Lord smote me with this when I read this in Corinthians. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Jesus, help us. Let's pray right now. In the name of Jesus, Father, we trust your grace. We trust your leading. We're vessels yielded to you in this hour, Father. Vessels yielded to you in this hour, Father. We follow your leading. We wait upon you. Jesus' name. When God gives you understanding, let me step back for a second. We left that season of time. That was that first exposure I had to ministry on prayer with Brother Tony Bailey was August of 2014. My wife and I, I'm sorry, 2004. Wow. I'm getting old, forgive me. That was 2004, August. In April of 2005, my wife and I would get married. I would still have participation in ministry in the state of Oregon. But in August of 2005, so less than 1 year later, my wife and I set out on a journey, and we traveled around the country and ministered some places. And we found ourselves primarily in the Midwest and in what I would consider the Deep South, places like Mississippi. And the furthest south we preached was just an hour or two above Biloxi. So I'm going to say Deep South, and like right above the Gulf of Mississippi. And nobody knew us anywhere that we went. It was word of mouth. A pastor would call and say, man, you know, I got this young couple. They have nowhere to go. Would you let them come to your church? I mean, we were, you know, big time in it. Jesus, help us. So we would show up to these places, and they didn't know me from Adam. I didn't know them from Adam. And if you've ever been in the South, you know, they're pretty traditional. And, you know, there's a, they hear somebody speak in tongues a few times a year when there's tongues and interpretation. Outside of that, they don't really have a lot of exposure to this. And so this 24-year-old, almost 25-year-old At the time, Kid gets up, takes a microphone, and starts praying in the spirit in the microphone from the pulpit. And I just discredited myself, literally. Now, that's mind-blowing to us sitting here today in 2020 in Puyallup, Washington. That blows our minds. That's real. That's reality. I didn't have enough spiritual sensitivity. I was still young in my development, and I didn't have the spiritual sensitivity to know, son, you need to ease into these folks. They need to get accustomed to where you're coming at from, where you're coming from in understanding and revelation. I know people right now today that sit in a Pentecostal church on church pews who do not believe that the utterance or the the giving way to utterance is real. That liberty in the spirit is real. They don't believe that. That's some sort of false doctrine. Now, if I go into that place and I begin to pray in the spirit with my liberty, are they going to receive anything from me? It's going to be limited. Because I've automatically came in conflict with their theology. Now, listen to me. If the Lord sends me in there and I'm obeying the Holy Ghost, and I'm doing what it is that He tells me to do, and it's in conflict with their theology, and it's butting up against their theology, boy, that's between them and God. But if me, listen to me for a second, if me and my conscience knows, oh boy, you ain't ready for this, give me that microphone, in the name of Jesus. And the whole church goes, what in the world is that? He's of Satan. Or Beelzebub, or whatever they called him in the scripture. Well, what's wrong with them? They're just not, their conscience hasn't come to the same level of understanding that mine has. God hasn't given them the revelation that He's given me. And so through that process, boy, I had some awkward encounters. Awkward encounters. And I'm not saying it was all me. I believe that God was confronting some things. There were people who were, I don't know about this. And a lot of places we went one time and that was it. I can't handle any more of this. It was over. And as we begin to transition into living in Washington and God began to open doors and I began to interact with a lot of different peers and people my age, they immediately begin to question, hey, man, something weird about you. You go around praying in the spirit all the time. And I'm going to admit to you before the Lord today that it is difficult, it is challenging in the flesh, everybody say the flesh, to put up with spiritual ignorance at times. Please understand the spirit in which I'm saying this. When you get around people who don't have a knowledge of it and they're okay with, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And whatever the end of that prayer is, I can't even remember it. It used to hang on my wall as a kid. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul will take. Is that how it ends? Yes. If you're okay with that, and that's the depth of your relationship with God, then so be it. He's given me just a tad bit more understanding than that. And I'm going to walk in it. But that's not, hear me, that's not a place for me to live or walk in pride. Or to be puffed up because God's given me a little bit more knowledge. This is what Paul's writing to the church. Listen, you've got this great revelation that there's nothing wrong with that meat that's been offered to an idol. But all that's done is filled you full of pride. And you walk around cutting your steak, your juicy steak in front of your brother. You want to sniff it? Oh, you can't eat it, but you can smell it. Woo! They fresh. They offered this one just 5 minutes ago. Whoa, it's so good. Doesn't get any fresher than this. Grilled it. They grilled it in front of me. Said a prayer to Diana. I'm being facetious, but you understand what I'm saying here. It's easy to become puffed up with our knowledge and puffed up with the information that God has given us, the revelation that God has given us, the things that He allowed us to see in His Word. Experience. That's good. See, there's not, it takes a lot to scare me. I've got a lot of different experiences. I've seen a lot of different things. So Paul warns about this understanding that we get becoming a stumbling block to us or a stumbling block to other people. And then if I become puffed up, or my knowledge causes me to become prideful in any way, shape, or form about what I've received of the Lord, how is anybody supposed to receive anything from me? If I get up, and in my knowledge, I'm going to use the stake thing just because I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable with prayer. But if I get up in my knowledge, and I eat a stake in front of you offered unto idols, and you sit there offended in your spirit at me, and then I put my steak knife and I get my toothpick out and I pick my teeth and I finish, and I'm like, all right, now I want to teach you a Bible study. You think you're going to listen to me? I've already offended you with my knowledge, with my conscience, and I'm good with this. And so Paul is talking to the church about these things. Now, let's jump back to the Gospels for a minute. This is one of our favorite scriptures, but we're going to read it in a different context today. We don't focus a lot on this part of the scripture. Matthew chapter 6. Can you bear with me through this for just a couple more minutes? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Everybody say motive check. Motive check. Jesus calls them out. Holy Ghost wants us to sink in for just a minute. Why do you do what you do? He said, don't be like them, because their whole purpose in everything they do is so that somebody can see them, so they can appear in some light to other people. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Boy, this really changes your perspective on why I do what I do. And Brother Heiner touched on this a couple Wednesday nights ago. What's our motive behind prayer? Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, let me give you an example here real quick, and I'm finished. If I'm down here in the morning with a couple of you praying, I don't hold anything back. I'll pray whatever I feel, do whatever I feel. Get up here, the lights are off, no one can see me. I just pray. Now, if I got invited, this has happened before. If I get invited to, see you at the poll at the local school for weekly prayer, or for the yearly prayer, is it every May that they do the see you at the pole thing and all the Christian kids in high school head out to the flagpole and they pray together? Y'all laughing because you know where I'm going with this. If I am following the leading of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to pray differently, not with any less authority. You understand that authority is not in volume, right? Authority is not in emotion. I'm not going to pray with any less authority, but I'm probably not going to pray the same way at the flagpole as I have a liberty to pray, even among you. Even here today. I'm not embarrassed. I don't want to use the term embarrassed. I've got a liberty to pray among you. I'm going to be conscious of that. Be careful of that. But in the same sense, I'll go back to what I said, what I started in the beginning with. I've got to be conscious about the other believers I'm around. I work with a lot of believers. They call themselves believers. And every now and then, you know, they want to talk about this or that in religion and, you know, pray for this, pray for that. Okay, all right. And I know what they mean. Would you say a prayer for my brother? Would you say a prayer for my sister? Would you pray for me about this? Of course, of course. They don't know I pray for them all the time. I may not every day call their name out before God, but I believe there have been days where I knew that I was interceding and it was all about people that I work with. I don't know who all it was about. But there were faces that were coming to my mind as the Lord was leading me in intercession. I was praying over people. So I pray for you all the time. You don't even know it. But I knew what they wanted. And I wasn't going to take their hand standing back there in our game room. And do I need to be more clear? Or are we clear here? Because of who they are and their experiences, Bishop, relayed to us. I'm probably going to take their hand and I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over this sickness that has attacked this young man. Whatever the situation, I'm going to allow the Holy Ghost to lead me. Now, here's something that I believe with everything inside of me. That if I go into my prayer closet, whatever that looks like, I don't believe that's a room. But it's what's between me and the Lord. And I give myself to prayer, whether it's praying in the Spirit, whether it's praying with my understanding. And I give myself to that in my closet. When I say in my closet, I'm talking about between me and Jesus. When the opportunity comes for me to pray in public, I'm going to have something to say. There's going to be inspiration and utterance there. Because I've spent time fellowshipping His Spirit, which is the source of my utterance. I'm not, when I say praying with my understanding, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that God comes down and overtakes my mind. But I'll tell you, there's things I pray sometimes with my understanding. And I don't know where that came from. Well, I do know where it came from. But I didn't. I was in a meeting last year where people came. It was time to lead in prayer, and they came to the pulpit to lead in prayer with their prayer typed out on their iPad. And they put their iPad down, and they read their prayer. And Lord, we pray, and Lord, we... That's great. I could put a lot of things in writing. I could write for a long time, and I could give you some really flowery worded prayers. There's people in this room who are far better writers and speakers than I am. They could come up with even flowery, more flowery words and prayers. But I'm telling you, there's something about an individual who's been in the prayer closet, and there's been fellowship between them and the Lord. And then somebody says, my aunt's sick in bed, and they're not giving her any chance to live. I want you to come and pray right now. And you hand the microphone. They begin to pray. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. They begin to yield themselves to utterance. And they begin to speak things into the atmosphere. And they begin to say things. There was a couple of weeks ago, you called on Brother Berglund. He began to pray. He asked him to pray about the building situation. And the things that he began to pray from his understanding, but under the utterance of the Holy Ghost, there was an immediate witness in the room. And many of you came to me afterwards and said, man, there was such a witness in the things that were said today and things that were prayed about our building situation. That's what I'm talking about. Somebody who spends time in the prayer closet. The door closed. It's between them and Jesus. Now, he's not here today, so I'm going to pick on him. I've never witnessed Brother Berglund open a service. Or I've not called on him in that capacity. I don't spend a lot of time. I'm out of his house. His son's here. He could probably attest more than I could about his personal prayer time. But it becomes obvious. It becomes evident. I don't have to, Jesus' name, I don't have to get up here and put on a show. I don't have to get up here and convince you that I pray. All I've got to do is just open my mouth and begin to let the utterance of the Spirit flow out. And it becomes apparent to all.
Sometimes we try to judge every situation from the position of our understanding. Are you smarter than God? Does he need you to tell him what to do or what's allowable in this particular circumstance? Well, of course not. Some time back, I think it was when Sister Lily Behar was around. I don't remember the real connection, but there was a lady that attends a church down the way that they connected and talked, and I think it was Sister Behar. She gave her one of my books about prayer. And this lady read it, and it was like from the testimony back through, I think it was Sister Behar, how her prayer life was becoming revolutionized. She gave a copy to her pastor, congregation of 1,000 people. He began teaching out of my book about prayer. The portions that said, it was a Lutheran church, by the way. The portions that talked about praying aloud. And so he was attempting to get 1,000 people in a wonderful community church to begin to pray out loud. Because of what he had read. Now, she belonged to this little group. They called themselves the Pierce County Intercessors. Now, I had heard them talk about that for maybe 6 months to a year, but I'd never met the lady. And so in my mind, I see this group of women, you know, just like standing on the hilltops of this valley and, you know, interceding over the Pierce County, you know, really praying. And I mean, it sounded kind of neat, Pierce County Intercessors. They decided to meet up at the YMCA. And word got to us, and then they invited us, Joel Hart and myself. Let's go check this thing out. And so in your mind, you're thinking, okay, we're going to gather in this room and we're going to, you know, intercede. So we gathered in a little room, all right. And somebody was in charge and they said, okay, you know, whatever they talked about first. And, you know, and we're glad you're here and all this. And then now we'll pray. So we're sitting in these soft lounge chairs and so I turn and get on my knees and put my head into the chair. Joel does the same thing. And we just begin praying. We're not speaking in tongues. But we are praying with utterance and authority because we're interceding for the county. We're not hearing one thing behind us. And we prayed for a little while. It was dead silent. Finally, I thought, I better turn around and take a look. Because now I'm feeling it. And they're all looking at us. One lady does say, I want to learn to pray like that. But the other lady said, now we do things decently in an order around here. Okay. And then so they took turns. I've been in those kind of prayer meetings. Some of them filled with pastors. here in this city. But anyway, I realized that the picture I had in my mind was inaccurate. That the Pierce County Intercession Group was not what I thought. And now, some people believe that the word intercession means to just make a request. Okay? Not understanding that there literally is a spirit of intercession that if you'll yield to, will actually accomplish a spiritual work. Now, they just didn't have the experience. I don't know what they were getting out of my book. That's pretty clear. To this day, I did meet the pastor one day for lunch. She asked me, would you meet, I know his name comes to me, but I'm not going to speak it out. Would you meet him for lunch? Sure. I went, we visited, absolutely no connection, nothing, zip, visited, social. What's interesting is I didn't feel like he really wanted to engage. I don't waste a lot of time socializing and talking and chatting. If there's an engagement, I'll stay there 2 hours. If it's just social, I'm just chomping at the bit to get in my car. Now, here's what I want to say in addition to this. My wife worked up at the hospital as a chaplain for 2 years. She went through this program where there were other peoples representing different religious groups, usually 4 or 5 of them, 6 of them at a time. And so she being who she is now, she would obviously pray at home with liberty, in communion with God. But in the hospital, you know, she didn't do probably what she does here. But what the Father seeth in secret, he will reward openly. And that's what he did. And person after person would say, the lady with the bun on her head. That's how they'd say it. She hated that part. The lady with the bun on her head. That's the one I want to pray for me. Well, that frustrated the other people in that group because they're saying, what's the difference between your praying and my praying? My wife would play dumb to it. She said, I don't know. Again, they had never had the experience, so they're wanting to judge the situation according to their own experience. So there was some jealousy there. There was some resentment there. But here's what I'll tell you. There was also favor there. God gave my wife favor with the administrators there. And so they were opening doors and kind of circumventing some of their own rules to keep her involved and engaged because of the ministry that prevails. Now, spiritual expression. You have it. You have it. You walk into a place. I was practicing this yesterday. Walked into a place. Anytime I had the opportunity to say, hi, how are you? Oh, thank you for opening that door. I wasn't just being cordial. I was giving myself to spiritual expression. Because my confidence is you can bring something into the room that others don't even know what is going on in here. I used to operate what was called car lot evangelism. I just pick out a car in a car lot. Can I go for a ride in this car? Yeah, let me get the key. You know, a car salesman, they want to sell you a car. They'll listen to you for hours. They'll even ask questions. Will they really want to know or not? So what is it? It's an opportunity to give way to spiritual expression. I've gave several Bible studies to these car lot salesmen. They thought they were going to get a sale. I wasn't interested in that car. I just had some time on my hands. Car lot evangelism. Practice it. Not at Toyota. I'm telling you, these are real principles. These are biblical concepts. And we should be walking in this every day, whether it's Burger King, whether it's Starbucks. You know, sometimes my family members think I'm putting on a show. Like, you don't need to say nothing. No, I do need to say something. It's like, and I don't know why that's how it's perceived. I know what I'm doing. I'm opening my mouth. It comes from my taco experience over here at Sam's Taqueria. The day I opened my mouth and ordered tacos and that lady came under conviction, said she was a backslider. I know it happens. I know it works. It's for all of us. Okay? And you don't have to be quoting scriptures. Okay? You don't have to be quoting scriptures. Now, that is when a people become alive unto God. And there is true spiritual communion, which comes through praying in the Spirit. True spiritual communion that will exist as a fountain, as a river in you. So speak up. Open your mouth. Carrie, I felt this going on, walking through your dealership the other day. And every opportunity that I had to speak to an individual, I could feel it. I could feel it going on. So I thought I'd just hang around a while. Let's stand here just for a minute and give ourselves, would you? I want you to begin to pray and give yourself to spiritual expression. Just give yourself. Come on. Believe it first. This is His will for us here. How do we become salt? How do we become a light? It ain't being a light bulb. It's a spiritual expression that comes through your speaking, your uttering, your opening of your mouth. Come on. He sent His word and it healed them. That didn't mean a book in an envelope going through the mail. It's yielding. It's yielding. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Why don't you go ahead and go to that? Yeah, do something. Yield yourself to some spiritual expression. I was playing videos one time in the presence of my family, probably my mother especially, and it was videos of my kids that I had uploaded of them singing. Some of them are pretty old. They're embarrassed by them. They say, "Dad, take those things off YouTube." But I'd play them, and I'd watch my family members, and they'd say, "Wow, they really have a good voice." Of course, I was saddened that they didn't realize that it wasn't a good voice that they were hearing. It was the transmission of an anointing because of the spiritual expression that prevails in their lives that ministers to the heart and spirit of an individual, not to the ear. This is why the Bible speaks about making a joyful noise, all you people. Some people, really, it's hard to stand next to them when they're singing. You know, But it's a wonderful experience. Joyful noise to the Lord, yielding to spiritual expression. Go ahead. There is a wonderful presence of God that is here today. Into this that you're feeling right now.
Bow down and
come on, just step into the water.
So let's start right now. Why would we wait? King of glory, fill this place with just
come on up here and we'll establish a choir right now.
Come
on, right up in the...
Yes, the world.